Well, this morning, we're going to be served by Brother Erwin Kolinsky. He has selected for his title, God's Promises to Abraham, four parts with two views. God's Promises to Abraham, four parts with two views. So, Brother Erwin, we look forward to your service. Thank you.
Thank you. God's Promises to Abraham, four parts with two views. God's Promises to Abraham, one, land, two, natural seed, three is the spiritual seed, four is the new covenant. There are two views, Abraham's view and two, the church class, which would be the present view. Abraham was called from Ur of Chaldees. You could see that at the bottom of our screen, and you have to go all the way around this huge desert land to go to Haran, and from Haran, Abraham went to Shechem and Bethel, which were his first two stops. Abraham, Noah, Shem, overlapping lives. You'll see on the left that we have the flood at 1,656 years, and then we have a graph to show 1700, 1800, 1900, 20, 21, and 22. And you'll see that Abraham lived 1948 to 2123. Noah lived up to 2006. And Shem really outlived our other two, and he went to 2158. So this is a graph to try to mentally comprehend the overlap of their lives. This again is a map of the Mesopotamia area, and on our map you'll show Kish, which is a real tiny suburb that would be a suburb of Babylon. So Kish existed even before Babylon. And the arrow points to the right, which would be the mountains in Iran, that would be a Zagros Mountains. And these mountains are a lot lower than the mountain of Ararat. The cradle of civilization. You will notice on the right that we have the map again, and the arrow points to the east. And you'll notice that there is a star, and that star would represent where Noah lived in the city of Pharaoh. And that would be a traditional view. This is not a scripture. After the flood, Noah and the family came from the east. And this is a major consideration in the story of the flood. And in Genesis chapter 11, verse 2, from the Companion Bible, plus seven other translations that I purchased to prove this point, because this becomes a very important point, that after the flood, Noah and the family came from the east. Continuing the cradle of civilization, after the flood, Noah and his wife and sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, returned to the Mesopotamia area, and that would be between the two major rivers. And I'd also like to mention that civilization really lived in this area up to Genesis chapter 11. And Abraham and family lived in the same area. There's a strong possibility that Abraham met Noah and Shem and learned all about God, creation, and the flood. On the right, you'll notice again that we have the Mesopotamia area, and we have an arrow pointing to the Persian Gulf. One of the major points of Genesis chapter 8 is that God caused a great wind to blow the waters of the flood back to the Persian Gulf. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 14, we're going to talk about land. It says, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. So this is a wonderful description by God to show the great extent of land that Abraham would be able to see. Land and the natural sea, Genesis 13:15. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. Abraham's view of 25 to 30 miles east and west of Shechem in each direction. It's very possible that would be about as far as a person could see if you're even on a slight elevation. And this would possibly enable him to see the Mediterranean Sea toward the west and the Jordan River toward the east. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 16, the natural sea, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. And in Genesis chapter 13, verse 17, talking about land, arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, and I will give it to you. Earthly promises, God's Abraham's view, four parts, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 and 7. Verse 1 talks about the land. I, God, will show you. Verse 2, the natural seed. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make you a great nation. You shall be a blessing. Verse 3, the natural seed. Bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. To you, all the families on the earth shall be blessed. Verse 7 talks about the land. To your descendants, I will give this land. These are the earthly promises. Abraham's view, four parts, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, 5, 7, and 8. Verse 1, the natural seed. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And verse 1 applies to 14, and that had to do with the war between the five kings and the four kings. And Abraham had to rescue Lot. Verse 5, spiritual seed. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. Verse 7, the land. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur Chaldees to give you this land to possess it. Verse 8, the land. And he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I may possess it? Genesis chapter 15, verses 9 to 21. Verses 9 to 17 talk about the land, the sacrifice of animals. Verses 18 to 21 talk about the land. On that day, I will make a covenant with Abram. To your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Euphrates as far as the great river Euphrates. Verse 19, the Kenite, the Canaanite, and the Kadamite. Verse 20, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim. Verse 21, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. This is sort of a crude map, but at least it goes to show that all the land that would be surrounded by the darker line would be the possibilities of the land that God would give to Abram. And this is just another possibility. There could be a difference of opinion on the left side where you see the red line in Egypt. Many brethren might feel that that is going a little too far, but that would be the extent of all the land that God would promise to Abraham. And this is just a possibility. During the journeys of Abraham, Abraham visited 17 locations, so he really traveled extensively through the land of Canaan. 1, Ur of the Chaldees, 2, to Haran, 3, to Damascus, 4, to Shechem, 5, to Bethel, 6, to Egypt, 7, to Bethel, 8, to Hebron, 9, to Dan, 10, to Hobath, 11, to Salem, 12, to Hebron, 13, to Gerar, 14, to Beersheba, 15, Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered up Isaac, Beersheba, and 17 would be here, Hebron. So on the right, how much land did Abraham own? He only owned a cave to bury Sarah. And Abraham was a foreigner and stranger in the land. Abraham offers Isaac. Abraham called the place the Lord will provide, as said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Genesis chapter 2, verse 14. The oath-bound covenant, and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Genesis 22, verse 16. So we'd like to establish the fact that the Abrahamic covenant is really a promise. Then it's also bound by oath. And the third is that it is an unconditional promise. So even if Abraham would not cooperate, God would still bless all the families on the earth. The covenant of blood. God at once gave Abraham his oath in confirmation by the promise. By a peculiar method, God bound himself to Abraham by what is termed a covenant of blood. A full description of it is given in the lesson. A heifer of 3 years, a she-goat of 3 years, a ram of 3 years, a turtledove and young pigeon were sacrificed, and the Lord represented himself as passing through the parts of these sacrificed animals and was thus swearing by a covenant or sacrifice of life blood to the promise he had given. The Lord was represented by the Lamb of Fire. And this quote is taken from reprints 3945, column 2, paragraph 3. The covenant of blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. For I have given it unto you and on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Leviticus 17:11. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 9:2. Genesis 15, verse 1. The natural seed. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Verse 5. Spiritual seed. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. To Abraham, a large number. Verse 7, land. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Chaldees, Ur of the Chaldees, to give you this land to possess it. Verse 8, and he said, O Lord God, how may I know that I may possess it? And verses 18 to 21, it's a covenant with Abram and descendants. To your descendants, I have given this land. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 10, talking about the natural seed, and Hagar, the concubine to Sarah, was having trouble living with Sarah. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, Hagar, I will greatly multiply you and your descendants so that they shall be too many to count. verses. This is Genesis chapter 17. When God says to Abraham that I am El Shaddai, or Almighty God, and that would be a personal God to Abraham. That's a wonderful start for chapter 17, because it's another revelation of God's name. Verses 2, 4, and 8 is a natural seed, and this would be signs. The Jewish people always wanted to see signs. So the rainbow was the first sign, and the circumcision would be the second sign. Verses 10 to 13 is the natural seed. It's the covenant of circumcision, a sign. My covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And verses 15 to 16 is the natural seed. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of many nations. Verse 19 is the natural seed. My covenant with him, Isaac, for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Verse 20 is the natural seed. He, Ishmael, shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. Genesis chapter 22, verse 16. It's an oath-bound covenant, and it leads and includes the new covenant. Verse 17, it's spiritual and the natural seed. God bless you, Abraham. Multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and the sand which is on the seashore. Verse 18, and the natural seed, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 9, the land that would be an inheritance will receive land, lived as an alien in a foreign land. Verse 10, the new covenant, the natural and spiritual, the heavenly government ruling on earth. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Hebrews 11, verse 12. The new covenant, the natural and spiritual, descendants as the stars and sand. Verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. Verse 19. He, Abraham, considered that God is able to raise men from the dead. This was Abraham's final conclusion, that God would need to raise him from the dead in order for these promises to be fulfilled. Abraham's understanding of God's promises. One, the natural seed. Abraham was told and believed that his seed would be very great. He had two wives and one concubine during his lifetime. He had eight sons, one spiritual and seven earthly. He had 300 to 400 men working for him. Two, Abraham was told and believed that God would give him all the land of his journeys in the future. He owned a cave in Machpelah where he buried Sarah, Genesis 23, 1 to 20. He sojourned in the land of promise, never having owned land, and lived in tents. Abraham's understanding of God's promises. Three would be the spiritual seed. From the number of stars he saw, he understood that his seed would be very great. He had no comprehension of spirit-begotten individuals or a heavenly class. Four, the new covenant. Abraham looked for a government ruled by God. He had a limited view of the new covenant. The church's view, the heavenly seed, spiritual seed. When God told Abraham to try to count the stars, we believe that he did not understand that there would be a heavenly spiritual class. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, And God took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And God said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Abram could not understand the high calling because it was a mystery in his time. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, we read, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past." I would like to mention that this mystery was really a sacred secret. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, we read, "And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things." The high calling. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Verse 29. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Verse 30. "And whom he predestined, these he also called, and to whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified." The mystery. I would like to mention, if possible, that the friends could possibly remember this particular quote. It's from Vine's Expository, page 7. I think this is one of the best definitions that we'll have outside of truth literature. Mysterion, primarily that which is known to the musties, the individual, the secret revelation, the revised version. In the New Testament, it denotes not the mysterious, as in the English word, but that which, being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension, can be made known only by divine revelation, and is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God and to those only who are illuminated by his Spirit. In the ordinary sense, a mystery implies knowledge withheld. In its scriptural significance is truth revealed. The reason I feel that this is one of the best definitions that you would find outside truth literature, because it mentions that this mystery would only be known to those who would have the Holy Spirit, and at the appointed time would be during the gospel age. And it's also beyond natural comprehension. And that's why the nominal churches at the present time still do not understand the mystery of the high calling. The church's view, the heavenly, the spiritual seed, the mystery. And as I mentioned before, this is a sacred secret. The picture of Pentecost, baptism, and the bride of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, this is the New American Standard, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus." Verse 2. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. For just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and blameless before him in love. 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Continuing the picture of Pentecost, baptism, and the bride of Christ. Ephesians 1-9 in the New American Standard, continuing in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Verse 8. Which he lavished upon us in wisdom and insight. 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Continuing the high calling, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 6, the New American Standard. 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Verse 6, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm unto the end. The church's view is the heavenly seed, the spiritual seed. This is the mystery, the sacred secret, the personal calling. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 27, the New American Standard. Verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Verse 25, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for our benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Verse 26, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. Verse 27, whom God willed to make known what is the riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The church's view, the heavenly seed, the spiritual seed, the mystery, the sacred secret, the personal calling. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, the New American Standard. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The church's view, this is the heavenly seed, the spiritual seed. And we're going to mystery and like to emphasize that this is a sacred secret, the personal calling. In Romans chapter 10, verse 19, we read, but I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses said, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And this quote is really taken from the Old Testament. And in a foreknowledge, God knew that only a remnant of Israel would run for the prize of high calling. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So, brethren, consider yourself part of the foolish nation. And Cornelius would be the first Gentile convert. In the personal calling now from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of your Gentiles. Thank you. Verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given me for you. 3, that by revelation there was known to me the mystery, as I wrote before you. 4, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand by insight into the mystery of Christ. 5, which in other generations which was not known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to you by his holy apostles and prophets in spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. Verse 6, and to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promises working of his power. Verse 8, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach the gospel, the unfathomable riches of Christ. Verse 9, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for generations has been hidden in God who created all things. Preach the gospel. The church class is commissioned to preach the gospel in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Romans 11:25. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. I think it'd be very fitting if all of the brethren and myself would memorize Galatians 3:8, because this is the gospel, the definition of the gospel from the Old Testament, which really is a bridge to the New Testament. Restitution. Acts 3, verses 19 to 21, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped out, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20. And that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you. Verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the period of restitution of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. The footnote is that the word presence is not parousia, but out of the face of Jehovah. And this is a definition in the fifth volume, and the word, instead of being parousia, is all of a sudden just skipping. It would be
out of the face of Jehovah.
Well, it's out of the face of Jehovah, but the word is definitely not the parousia, or the natural seed, expansion of promises to God. The sure mercies are a unconditional promise to David. So, if David was not faithful to his commission from the Lord, he would not be part of this promise. But David had many errors, but he still was faithful at heart, so it would end up to be the sure mercies of David. So we read about this in Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen, I have sworn to David, my servant. Verse 4, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. I would like to go back and mention that I didn't get the thought of the parousia correct, but it's a prosopon. Then that word prosopon is in the fifth volume, and that would represent the face of Jehovah. And coming to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And I would like to mention that I use these scriptures quite a bit in whenever I have an opportunity to witness. Verse 6, for a child is born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And years ago at one of our major conventions, Brother Gilbert gave a wonderful thought that the word Eternal Father really in the Septuagint would be age-lasting father. So Christ will be the age-lasting father, although he'll hold that title forever and ever as being the eternal father. Continuing Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Now, these scriptures are the same in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, as in Micah chapter 4, 1 to 4. Verse 1, the word which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that, verse 2, in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. And all the nations will stream to it. Verse 3, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 4, and he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hook. Nation will not lift a sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Now, the sure mercies are continued in Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 24 to 28. And my servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. Verse 25. And they shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, into which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. Verse 26, and I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. Verse 27, my dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 28, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. This is the natural seed, the expansion of the promises to Abraham. In Zechariah chapter 8, verses 22 to 23, verse 22, so many peoples and many nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nation of every language will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now, these are five biblical reasons for Israel's right to the land. The first point would be the land belongs to God. We read about that in Leviticus 25, 23. The land must not be sold without reclaim because the land belongs to God for you and our foreigners and residents with me. Two, The land was given by God to Abraham and his descendants. In Genesis 12, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your descendants, I will give this land." In Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, "For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever." 3, this land was given to the descendants of Isaac, and that to the descendants of Ishmael. And in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8, God said to Abraham, said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Abraham was hoping that God would recognize his son, and God did respond by saying in Genesis chapter 17, verses 21, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac." Verse 4, "The land was given to Jacob, and not to the descendants of Esau." Genesis 28, verse 13, "The land on which you lie, I, God, will give it to you, Jacob, and to your descendants." 5, God is restoring the Jewish people to the land. And in Ezekiel 36, verse 24, "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the parts and all the different countries and bring it to this land." Continuing the 5 biblical reasons for Israel's right to own the land. And we read in Amos chapter 9, verse 15, "And I will also plant them on the land, and they will not again be rooted out from the land which I have given them, says the Lord your God." God is with you, Zechariah 8:23. I learned about this scripture from Brother Edmund Jesuit, and I really appreciate this scripture very much. This is taken from Farrar Fenton. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those times, 10 men of various languages of the heathen will encourage themselves and seize the hand of the Jew rather than the garment of a Jew and say, 'We will go with you, for we hear that God is with you.'" And in Zechariah 8:23, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every language will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" In Ezekiel 39, verses 21 to 23, we read, "And I shall set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them." Verse 22, "And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from this day onward." Verse 23, "And the nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile because of their iniquity, because they acted treacherously against me, and I hid my face from them, for I gave them to the hand of their adversary, and all of them to the sword." The face of Jehovah. I really like these scriptures very, very much, because when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, God withdrew his face or favor from them. So this returns to Israel. Then he said, "I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness." Deuteronomy 32:20. "For mankind, repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order for the times of refreshing shall come from the presence," and that would be the parousia, which we count as the times of restitution, but it would be prosopon. And the word prosopon is the correct word for presence in this scripture, and that would be the face of Jehovah, the face of the Lord, Acts 3:19. "But unto you that fear, my name shall be the Son of Righteousness. Arise with healing in his wings, Malachi chapter 2, chapter 4, verse 2. I would also like to mention that this is one of my many, many scriptures that I really love in the scriptures, because it shows that during the Lord's second presence, we would have some medical blessings from the Lord's presence, because God would be lifting the veil of ignorance. So we're all aware of antibiotics, the polio vaccine, x-rays, MRIs, CAT scans. We have heart stents, heart surgery, organ replacements, laser surgery. And now that I had I'm in the process of having some veins frozen and removed, put down the discovery of all of the vein discovery, and also a way of checking all of your arteries. Face of Jehovah, Israel. When I shall bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the land of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because they have gone into exile among the nations, and then gathered them again to the land, which I will leave none of them there any longer. And I will not hide my face. I'd like to repeat that. And I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I shall pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord. And these are beautiful scriptures that are taken from Ezekiel 39, verses 27 to 29. Israel invoked to praise the Lord, Psalms 149, verses 1 to 4. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise to the congregation of the godly ones. 2, let Israel be glad in his maker. 3, let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. 3, let them praise his name with dancing, and let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre. 4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. And we part with shalom. Shalom to the brethren. Thank you.